series of studies in Luke's Gospel, our particular interest being the way Luke speaks about the ministry of Jesus before he records the content of that ministry and teaching. And this morning we are thinking together about what Luke records concerning the Sabbath. So we are reading from Luke chapter 6 today, just the first 11 verses. And you can see that these 11 verses cover not one but two Sabbaths. Luke deliberately puts them together to make two great points. Luke chapter 6 at verse 1. On a Sabbath, while he was going through the grain fields, his disciples plucked and ate some heads of grain, rubbing them in their hands. But some of the Pharisees said, "Why are you doing what is not lawful to do on the Sabbath?" And Jesus answered, "Have you not read what David did when he was hungry, he and those who were with him, how he entered the house of God and took and ate the bread of the presence, which it is not lawful for any but the priests to eat, and also gave it to those with him? And he said to them, 'The Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath.' On another Sabbath, when he entered the synagogue and taught, a man was there whose right hand was withered. And the scribes and the Pharisees watched him to see whether he would heal on the Sabbath, so that they might find an accusation against him. But he knew their thoughts, and said to the man who had the withered hand, 'Come and stand here.' And he rose and stood there. And Jesus said to them, 'I ask you, is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to harm, to save life or to destroy it?' And he looked around upon them all and said to him, 'Stretch out your hand.' And he did so, and his hand was restored. But they were filled with fury and discussed with one another what they might do to Jesus." Amen. And may God add both blessing and understanding to this reading of his word. And before we come to our prayers of intercession, could I... Luke chapter 6 verses 1 to 11 concerned entirely with controversy over the Sabbath. Now, we have already in these series of studies noted the general hostility to Jesus amongst the Pharisees and others also. In chapter 5, verses 17 to 26, we dealt with another kind of hostility. Luke now goes on to tell us about these two Sabbaths. And by doing so, he is illustrating a deepening, I think an ever-deepening antagonism to Jesus on the part of the religious leaders. And in that deepening antagonism, he highlights one area of the controversy, the question of observing the Sabbath. The essence of Jesus' response to their complaints, the essence of his reply to their accusations, is once more found in him indicating who he is. And what he is. He is the Son of Man, Lord of the Sabbath. And by pointing out who he is, Jesus also points to what the Sabbath is for. Now, the first objection was not to what Jesus was doing directly, but to the actions of his disciples while they were walking through the grain fields. It's very simple. To stave off their hunger, apparently the disciples were taking small handfuls of grain, rubbing the husks together between their hands, and chewing the ears of corn or whatever kind it was. Now, is this illegal? Is this forbidden in the law of Moses? The answer is no. Listen to this verse from the book of Deuteronomy. When you go into your neighbor's standing grain, you may pluck the ears with your hand, but you shall not put a sickle to your neighbor's standing grain. No, it is not illegal. The law of Moses does not condemn it. But that's not their problem. Their problem is that this is being done on the Sabbath. Now, what were the grounds of their objection then? Since the law says they can do it, why not on the Sabbath? Well, simply because in their interpretation of things, this was work. Now, besides the scriptures, the Old Testament scriptures, there's always a book in Judaism, and was then, called the Talmud. The Talmud is an enormous collection of traditions and writings by many rabbis, and besides those writings, there are commentaries on it. It's a huge thing. And I say that just to be able to point out to you that in the Talmud, there is a piece of teaching that says that the reaping and grinding of corn on the Sabbath is against the law. And it says the reaping to a volume of a dried fig. And I think there you find the objection to what they were doing. To the Pharisees, picking a handful of grain was reaping. Rubbing it between your hands was threshing. Blowing away the husks was winnowing. And the whole thing was preparing a meal on the Sabbath. Now, I hope that even although you are familiar with these words and this event, I hope that that still takes your breath away, that kind of nitpicking legalism. I hope it still surprises you, as it does me, that having failed to catch Jesus and what his disciples don't do, which is fasting in the verses just before this, having failed to catch them on what they don't do, they now try to catch them on what they are doing, and they use something so trivial. And you might say to yourself, what awful legalism. Now, in strict Judaistic circles, in many Jewish traditions today, that legalism about the Sabbath is still intact. It's still there. I don't know of any other ethnic group of people who have to have the manufacturers produce for them a special cooker. You see, because the Jewish Sabbath starts when the sun goes down, not when it goes up, therefore it starts on Friday evening, they need cookers with timers that cover 2 days, not one. And two-day timing cookers you find all through Israel. You find them in the States too. Shabbat lifts. Some of you wouldn't believe me when I told you you would see Shabbat lifts last year. Lifts which go automatically up and down all day long through the entire Sabbath, stopping at every floor, so that you can step on and not press a button. Because although it's okay to use the lift, it's not okay to press the button. Because that's work. Or if you're going for a walk, there'll be in some towns wires. And you think they're telephone wires, they're up above the road. They're not. They're Shabbat wires. To show you exactly how far you can walk on a Shabbat, on a Sabbath day. And if you go beyond the wire, it's work. Now, I'm not saying this in order to denigrate the traditions of Judaism. Far from it. I'm just pointing out to you that this sort of thing can still be found. But this sort of thing is also found in Christian circles. Legalism taken to ridiculous lengths. And it's not the law of God, and it's not even the law of Moses. It's a man-made distortion. It's a human regulation. It's an extension to the point of absurdity, where the principle is lost in the nitpicking legalism. Now Jesus does not dignify this nonsense by responding to it directly. He just refuses to give it a status it doesn't deserve. And so he doesn't reply to the question that's in here about his disciples, but he points to Scripture and he uses King David as an example. And he refers to the first book of Samuel and he says, "Don't you remember that David took the showbread, the bread of the presence, which was meant only for temple use, and he gave it, not only used it himself, but gave it to his hungry men, his disciples." And the Scriptures, God's Word, plainly and without hesitation record this event. And there's a denial here in Scripture of the need for cultic regulation to be taken to ridiculous lengths, as the Pharisees were very prone to. Now Jesus is asking an unspoken question on the first Sabbath, which will become a spoken one later on the second. Now the question he is asking is contained in a question about David. This is David. Are you going to condemn what he did? This is David. Are you going to condemn what the Scriptures do not condemn? And the more important question, are you saying I am wrong? Are you getting at me? Now, when you sit beside the Scriptures, as Jesus now shows, this Pharisaical legalism, the Scriptures show it up for what it is. It's mean. It's sour. It's sterile. It's loveless and it's empty. And Jesus exposes it for all of that. Now, do you see how for the first time, and you'll see it again, do you see how Jesus is actually asking them a question? I would ask you to note this morning something that you'll see over and over again if you get hold of it. To note that when Jesus asks a question of those who are opposed to him, when he asks them a question, those who are committed to his downfall and his destruction, he is placing them in a crucial place. He is putting them in a place where they have to make a choice. And when he does that for the Pharisees, he can do the same for us. There was freedom for the Pharisees to respond to this positively. And if only they had been able to see and admit their legalism and their distortion of the truth and of the Scriptures, then they would have been freed. And why were they not? Were they too far gone? You know, this business of reducing the liberty of the gospel to a set of do's and don'ts can go too far. It can enter into your way of thinking, into your relationship to God, to the point where it's too late to turn back. It can become far too ingrained. Or was it just that they couldn't climb down because it would involve a public loss of face? Was it that? Or were they just too small-minded in the first place? Were they petty? Well, Paul wasn't a small-minded man, and he was a Pharisee. But you see, we can all easily slip into legalism. Legalism has many forms and expressions. It distorts the truth and makes it sterile. Don't we need new wine in new wineskins? Don't we need the liberty of Christ? Don't we need to see and confess our own proneness to reduce things to a set of rules instead of true obedience to God in the freedom Christ brings? Are we not prone to religious legalism and small-mindedness and short-sightedness? And do we not need to be open to the challenge Jesus brings and the liberating change he offers? There are many people who can sit under the preaching of the gospel and sit under it for a lifetime and never show a single sign of liberating faith. Now that's what Jesus is challenging as he challenges these Pharisees. He is exposing their negative legalism, but he also offers them a positive way out. The challenge is not negative as it comes from Jesus. It is a positive thing. And he says positively, the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath. You're in the presence of the one to whom the Sabbath belongs. Now this phrase, the Son of Man, we've shown is one of Jesus' favorite names for himself. It's used only by Jesus, although there is one exception, of course. Stephen at his death calls him the Son of Man. But it's used only by Jesus otherwise. Used 26 times in the Gospel of Luke, as we said last week, didn't we? And 80 times overall in all four Gospels. And what Jesus means when he says that I am the Son of Man is that he is in fact the Messiah. Now you see, as it was only when they were free to let go the Talmud and its traditions. And it's the same for us. It's only when we are able to let go and ignore human tradition that we with the Pharisees are able to be free and to see what the Old Testament actually says. And when we understand that, we are led to Christ himself. Jesus is doing something breathtaking and dangerous here as far as the Pharisees were concerned. He is referring to the Shabbat, the Sabbath of God, and he's saying, look, there's something more important than that. There's the Lord of the Sabbath. Now that's not to demote the Sabbath and the keeping of the Sabbath in any way. It is one of the Ten Commandments. And if you read Exodus chapter 20, you'll find it's the commandment that's given most space. Just look at the Ten Commandments sometime in Exodus 20, and you'll find that the biggest paragraph is taken up with the law concerning the Lord's Day, the Sabbath, the Lord's Day as it is for us. Oh, Jesus is not demoting the Sabbath, but he's pointing to himself as the Lord of the Sabbath, the Son of Man, the Messiah. And he's claiming an authority in God and from God for himself. He is inviting them to something positive and wonderful. He's inviting them to face the only conclusion. But he is the Son of God. He is God the Son. Now Luke doesn't record their reaction, but we can understand what it was from what follows. And we can safely say they did not respond with repentance and faith. Luke does tell us that they in fact became outraged. Doesn't he tell us that on the second occasion? Now, what about this positive teaching concerning the Sabbath? Whatever else we are here for, and we may have come for various reasons, we may have come because we have a need to come. We may have come because we always come. We may have come because we have been brought up and taught to do so. And all these things can be good and right and proper, and I would never put them down. But surely before you come to this place on a Sunday, you prepare yourself to worship God, because that's what you come for. You come to worship God first. Now here is a truth that's hardly ever applied today. We keep our Sunday, not our Saturday, not our seventh day, but our first, because it is the Lord's Day, and we are in fact keeping our Sabbath, our rest day. But it's not a day for doing nothing. It is not a day to celebrate sterile legalistic worship. It is a day above all which we give to the Lord. And in giving to the Lord, acknowledge that He is the Lord of the Sabbath, and so we also acknowledge that every day of our lives is His gift to us. We treat it as a special day, a day for the Lord, because the Lord gives us all days. Therefore, it is a day to be positive in worship and to rejoice in Christ. It is the day of which Jesus is Lord, because He is Lord of all our days. And we'll touch on that again. But now hold on to that and look finally at the other Sabbath, verses 6 to 11. This time the question, although again it's all about legalism, isn't it? But this time the question focuses on healing or hurting. Now, what happens is that the second Sabbath illustrates the first. The second Sabbath and the incident on it illustrates the Lordship of Christ. He who is the Son of Man, Lord of the Sabbath. Now, let's be clear that the rabbis did not object to helping on the Sabbath. They did not object to healing on the Sabbath. But they put a condition on it. They said healing and helping could only be done on the Sabbath if there was danger to life. And in the strictest of Jewish circles, that's still the case. Where there is no danger to life, it's strictly forbidden to heal. Now, Luke sets the scene very, very clearly. He was a physician after all, so he's the one who tells us which hand it was that was with her. Did you notice that? His right hand, says Luke. Here is a man with some kind of atrophy. And also, Luke tells us that the Pharisees and the lawyers were watching Jesus closely. Why? Because, he tells us, they were looking for a reason to accuse him. And Jesus knew their thoughts. Rather than have any doubt as to his attitude and his actions, our Lord now calls the man out into the front. They're watching in case he quietly heals him, but he wants it to be open, and he brings the man into the midst the way he brought the little child into the midst of them. And he turns the spotlight on his enemies and he asks them, which is lawful on the Sabbath, to do good or to do evil, to save life or to destroy it? Do you see how when Jesus asks questions, they are crucial? And my dear friends, surely, surely we all know that when the Word of God is read and preached, it is often our Lord Jesus Christ who is asking us questions about ourselves and our relationship to Him, and they are always crucial. But do you see it? Which is lawful, to save or destroy? And you'll notice what Luke says. He looked upon them all. He took time to look all the way around the household. And I believe that means that he looked at every face. There's no escape. There's no escape for any single one of them. And Luke tells us, or at least in telling us that there was no answer, he tells us that none of them answered. But there's no neutrality. Jesus looked around upon them all. You see, in the end, the refusal to save life is the same thing as taking it. Now, be careful with that statement, because there are circumstances where that has to be seen in a very careful light. But we're talking about these circumstances. And in these circumstances, to refuse to save life is the same thing as destroying it. Jesus is saying that in these circumstances, to refuse to do good is the same thing as to do harm. And he has come to seek and save the lost. And he will not deny his commission. And that commission has nothing to do with whether it is the Shabbat or any other day of the week. And he proceeds to heal. Jesus will not withhold mercy because of people's legalistic objections. Now, what did these furious men do when Jesus looked at them? We are not told, but can you imagine? Can you see the eyes and the heads going down, if not in embarrassment, in fury? They have no answer to this question. In their readiness to refuse this poor man healing, they were hurting him. And is this not a searching question for us too? There can be many occasions when we can withhold help, and our Saviour may well say to us, look, if you withhold help, you are actually hurting. Do you remember what Jesus says? Truly I say to you, as you did it not to one of the least of these, you did it not to me. There are occasions when to do nothing is a terrible thing to do. And another thing, there is another thing going on here that we really need to get hold of. We really need to see. And it's not a different understanding of the story. It is not an additional thing, but it's something that's going on at the same time. Jesus is directly confronting hatred for himself in these men. He knew their thoughts. Now, notice what they did next, verse 11. In their fury, they began to plan Jesus' downfall. In their spite, they planned to destroy him. These men, now lay hold upon this, these men who express such horror that Jesus should use the Sabbath to heal somebody are now using the Sabbath to plan Jesus' destruction. Now that adds the true meaning to this question from Jesus. Which is lawful on the Sabbath, to do good or to evil? I'm about to do good. You object. You are doing evil, Jesus is saying. You are planning my death. Which is right on the Sabbath, says Jesus, to save life or to destroy it? I'm about to save this man, to make him whole. You would kill me if you could on the spot. To all of that, you have to add the saying that Jesus gave us. Remember Mark chapter 2? That the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. And I want to close with that thought. Jesus is Lord of the Sabbath. Well, is he Lord of my Sabbath? Is he the Lord of your Sabbath? And God made the Sabbath for us. He didn't make us for the Sabbath. Now, what is your Sunday like? Whatever secular Scotland makes of its Sunday, what is your Lord's Day like? Because it's no good if it's just the day you don't do what the secular world does. Surely it has to be positively the Lord's Day. The day in which the Lordship of Jesus Christ over all your days, all your life is remembered and celebrated. Is this a day God has made for you? Is your Sunday a day in which you are renewed and refreshed in worship? Do you enjoy your Sundays? When I was a child, I used to hate them. But do you now enjoy your Sundays? Do they colour the rest of your week? Do they help you? Is it that you find rest and renewal in worship and renewing your service to God and renewing your vows to Christ? Is it all of these things? You know, your Lord's Day should be these things, you know. Is worship the very essence of your Lord's Day, where you're refreshed and praised and renewed and confirming and restating your obedience to Christ, your union with Christ through his death and resurrection? You see, we can all be challenged here, but even when we are challenged and rebuked on the Lord's Day, is that not in itself something that leads to positive renewal of discipleship and blessing and joy? The Lord's Day is the day above all when we can set aside time to rejoice in the saving love of the Father and the Son. It's the most positively joyful reality in all the world, the love of God. And when the Bible says to us, "Oh, taste and see how gracious the Lord is," is this not the day when we taste it in freedom? A day of worship and service, a positively blessed day. I hope it is.